We did this morning tape number 42 in a series called The Sound, the Alarm, or The Vision of the Day of the Lord. But I want to digress from that tonight. I don't know whether we'll return to it, whether that's the end of the series or not. I do not know. But I want to digress and turn to Psalms 18. I have to preach this every once in a while, it seems. And we'll read together verses 1 through 6 of Psalms 18. And here we go. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. It never ceases to amaze me that David, with all the prerogatives of royalty, you'd picture him on his throne having a few mild problems. But if you ever notice that the book of Psalms, I don't know what you think about the book of Psalms, but if you read it and think about what it's saying, it's a book of war. There's a tremendous amount of such statements as these. And evidently David was experiencing these things. The introduction says, a psalm of David who spoke to the Lord the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this was even before he was king. And his life was a life of warfare. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man of war. And I call this the warrior's prayer. Psalm 18, the warrior's prayer. I'm not sure all Christians experience this to the same extent at all. I think those who are called to be saints of God, who are real warriors, this psalm comes to mean a great deal. To others that are kind of nominal, don't know the Lord all that well, kind of live a ordinary kind of life, it's so many words. But for those who really are serving the Lord and entering into the battles of the Lord, the psalm is very meaningful. Yet David had found God to be a strength. That's so many words until you mature in the place in the Lord where you're really threatened, where your sanity is threatened, where your emotional strength is threatened, where your health is threatened, where you're suffering from anxiety and you're oppressed, depressed, oppressed. And there are such things. And those of you that are younger in the Lord, I want to suggest that you get ready for them because they are certainly coming your way. This is the normal Christian life. And it is a battle. And the older you get, and the tougher you get, the more experience you get, the more the Lord trusts, the more of the battle the Lord trusts you with. There's no place for complaining. There's no place for turning back. There's no place for discouragement, giving up. And there surely is no place for self-pity. God gives us these things that we might learn to rely on His strength. One of the main things that God does is confuse us and send us perplexity and perplexing situations so that we can't figure it out, so that we don't know the answers, so that we're very insecure, and then we have to run to the Lord. And that's why God sent through Satan a thorn in the flesh to Paul, and Paul prayed, and the Lord said, my strength, is made perfect. And it's only as our strength is battered down. That's not fun. It's like Marie said, we would prefer to be healthy. And as Bob was pointing out, and you go on vacations and this happens, and you go and do other things and that happens, the next thing happens. And if we take all these things correctly, they cause us and teach us and encourage us and guide us to come to know more about the Lord. Especially that He is our strength. And here David talks about things that were important those days in war. The Lord is my rock. If you have a rock, it's a good place of defense in those days. Today it means nothing. My fortress, my deliverer, the one who saves me, my God, my rock. He repeats that, in whom I take refuge. So easy, isn't it, to blame people, to scheme, to look for formulas. But God is driving us toward Himself. God is driving him toward Himself. Not toward doctrine, not toward faith and promises. Those are all important. They have a role. But God is driving us toward Himself. I will trust in the Lord. I was telling this to Jehovah's Witness. Came by the house, I said this morning. They came by yesterday. And I was talking to the young fellas. And I said, well, you know all about your religion, but you don't know the Lord as yet. And as you go along, I said, keep an open mind. Maybe someday you'll come to disagree with some of the things that you read. I know I have in my experience. I was given a Scofield Bible when I was saved. I don't believe in it at all. And I told them that. I don't believe in the footnotes. Hardly at all. And I said, if you'll keep an open mind, God may do the same for you. But I said, I'll tell you one thing. That is a big difference between knowing your religion and knowing the Lord personally. And I told them, I said, I've been a Christian for 42 years now, and to a certain extent, I know the Lord personally. And it's different from knowing your doctrines and knowing your church. Jacob one time made an altar, and he called it Bethel, the house of God. Then Jacob made another altar, and he called it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And you can spend many years in Bethel until you know its vernacular, its vocabulary, its customs, its ways, whatever your particular persuasion is. But there comes a time, if you're a real Christian, I come to believe the churches are full of people who aren't real Christians at all. I think they were brought in by the maneuverings of the churches. But if you're a real Christian, there may come a day when God brings tremendously distressing circumstances into your life. And the purpose of that is to acquaint you with the God of the house of God, with El Bethel. And there's a big difference between knowing the church and knowing God. And these young fellows were so sure of themselves and trying to administrate me around a little bit and, you know, get behind me and all. They're cute that way. But the thing is, when somebody knows the Lord, you know it. See, there's something different. When they're talking out of their book or out of their training or out of their doctrine, you can sense that. It's like you ask somebody the directions and they break out their book of maps. And they say, well, you go here and you go there and let's see, yes, here, and I think this map is up to date and so on. You talk to somebody that's been there. So he says, don't take this road. It looks great on the map, but the thing is, it's full of stoplights. If you want to get there, let me tell you, I've been there many times. And that's the difference in talking to people about your religion and telling somebody about Jesus whom you know as a person. It's quite a difference. And that's why all these attacks on us is to drive us into God and to make Him our shield. And it says the horn of my salvation. That means that's not a horn that you blow and make a noise. That means they were agricultural people, the Hebrews, and that means the horn of like a ram, a weapon to do warfare with. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I want to repeat that. You do not try to work the moves. You don't try to get a formula and try this or try faith or try, well, there's a time for faith. There's a time for fasting. There's a time for praise. Some have got the solution, just praise. And others got the solution, fast. And there's a place for praising. There's a place for fasting. Others got the solution today, no matter what's wrong with you, cast the devil out. You know, if you've got an ingrown toenail, cast the devil out. There's a time to cast the devil out, but it isn't every time. And we move past these devices until we learn to call upon Jesus. And in Jesus is the answer. David didn't say, I'll call upon my cassette. You know, I'll call upon my whatever. I will call upon the Lord. And you don't have to know the formula. You don't have to know cause and relationships, you know. You don't have to know how to pray. Sometimes the people that get together and pray in a prayer group, and after they discuss everybody for 45 minutes and go through the whole thing, which is nothing but rank gossip, a prayer line can easily become the Bladderville Bugle if you're not careful. After you go through the whole thing, they pray for 3 minutes. And if you complain about that, they say, well, if we don't understand how to pray, how can we pray? That's the excuse for gossip. That's all follow-all. You don't have to know all the ins and outs. You say, Lord, help that thing. He knows about it to begin with. Jesus said your Father knows what you have need before you ask Him. You don't have to work out each molecule and put a label on it. Say, Jesus, help me. What you need may be different from what you think you need. So we call upon the Lord, not upon our religion, but upon the Lord, and the Lord, the living Jesus. He says, if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. The living Jesus comes. And he says, ha-ha, what do we have here? And he fixes it. It doesn't matter whether your belt's busted or what it is. He can do all these things. I think he has saints in heaven who used to be mechanics, and used to be these, and used to be that. And if you call and he sends one of them, they help you. That's a little weird, but I've had things happen like that. Trying to patch drywall was one I remember up in Newark. I don't know drywall from flywall. But one time I was trying to repair, do a little cosmetic. I couldn't think of the answer. Lord help me. Before I knew it, right before my eyes, it was fixed. I just don't know to this day how it happened. I had that happen one time. I was trying to teach kids an algebraic simultaneous quadratic equations in algebra. I couldn't remember that. I said, God help me. And that thing was as plain as could be. So how he does it, I don't know, but he does it. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He does it. That's a big thing, I think, in prayer, is you don't have to strain your brain. Someone said to me the other day, what's the good of talking in tongues? And I said, because you don't have to understand everything. You just pray in the Spirit with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't it a relief to just break down and pray in tongues? And I am saved from my enemies. A lot of times we get bugged with a whole bunch of things. And people do things that are wrong. And situations are wrong. Or things may appear to occur randomly or at some distant level in the government. But many times, without our realizing it, they are spiritual enemies who are harassing us and who are intending to sabotage us and tear us down. And when we go after the situation and go after the people, that's exactly what Satan wants. It's exactly what he wants. And get all tangled up. He wants us to go back and realize that it is our enemies in the spiritual realm who are seeking to tear us down, and go after that thing in prayer and say, Lord, save me from my enemies. And then these apparently human frustrations, we find out that after all, they were not all that human. They were satanically originating. I don't mean to get superstitious about that at all. I'm just saying many times we try to solve by devices what can only be solved in prayer. I will call upon the Lord and be saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. I think that you get along a while in your Christian life before you're exposed to what David is talking about here. It doesn't make a great deal of sense. You might say to yourself, well, I'm a Christian. God is greater than the devil. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf kind of thing, you know? And you prance around, poo-poo, you know. But there's nothing there. But there'll come a day when the Lord feels that you are ready for it, and you'll be assaulted by the ungodly, the spirit of hell, until you are terrified. And there's no easy solution. There's no nice little pat prayer or thing that you can do. Sometimes you come for prayer and you end up more frightened than you were when you came. It's for seniors in the Lord, I admit, but it's good for us to know these things so when they happen you won't think you're backslidden or that God has given up on you. There are times when George McDonald said there are some things that you just have to allow to nibble at your heart until it nibbles its way through. I don't know if that's always true, but it is true sometimes that we have to just hold steady. It isn't because we're doing anything wrong. It's just that Christ has allowed us to pick up and carry that part of the problems of the church, to bear that thing. And we walk in terror, and we're afraid because it's not something we can attack mentally or by knowing Scripture. It's something that you have to endure, and you have to survive, and you go to bed frightened, and you wake up frightened, and you call on the Lord. It's not for young Christians, but it happens to the older Christians. And that's what David is talking about here. The torrents of ungodliness. You can have two or three little demons that are sent to harass you, but there are times when God permits Satan to send a battalion against you. And the accumulated mass of ungodliness, whether it comes through people, whether it just comes at 2:30 in the morning right from the satanic pit, or however or wherever it comes, or a wedge is open in your personality because of economic fear, or because of fear of sickness in a loved one, and it puts a little place there that Satan can pry open and get at you and create tremendous fear in you. And that ungodliness, I don't know how to express it, but it's environmental. And if when God permits it, that doesn't admit to easy solutions. You can't have faith and it all goes away. You call on the Lord and sometimes it doesn't go away then. But you hold on and you remember what the Bible says. You just remember and you say, God is trustworthy. And it seems like I'm going to go down under the floodgates of hell. It feels that way. But there's something greater than Satan, and that's Christ. And we have the Word, and Christ gave the Word, and it cannot be broken. And He says we are more than conquerors. Now, whether we feel like it or not is not at issue. What I'm preaching is that you do not always feel that you're a conqueror. You don't always feel that way. There's times when you will feel very conquered, and you will feel that you're slipping, and you're going to lose it, and who knows, God knows what terrible thing will happen. And at that time, you go back to the Word. See, the Word is the fire of God. It's the fire of His judgments. And you walk by day under the cloud of blessing, but at night, you have to walk by God's fire, by His judgments. There are a fire that burns up the chaff. And when we can't see and we feel rotten and full of dread and terror, the Word still holds. And we have to remember it and stand in it. And then the morning will come. The morning will come. The morning will come. And Jesus, it'll come. It's not a grave you're in, it's a tunnel. And the morning will come. But you many times have to stand for months or even years in great spiritual oppression before it comes. But it will come. It will come. It came to David. Total victory. David occupied more land than any other king. He won it. Solomon ruled over it, but it was David who won it by fighting. Sure, there were times in his life when he was terrified, but in the end he won. And he died in a good old age, pronouncing curses upon his enemies, and then was gathered to his people. He died a man after God's own heart. But here he's telling us that he's in terror because of the fear of death. The cords of Sheol, that is the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Sitting here in a comfortable sanctuary, it's hard to realize. Someday you may be in a communist prison cell where you're surrounded with evil spirits and people and darkness. You'll have not only the privation of lack of food and lack of water to cope with, but a depressing environment. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. It's not impossible the way where the world things are going. And in that day, you've got to remember the day when you could cast out your washpot over Moab. You've got to remember that day. You've got to call it to remembrance and say, I remember in a day when we were sitting in a sanctuary in Powit, and the man said, remember now how you feel. Remember the victory because it's true and it's of the Word. Now you're older, now you're tired, now you're sick, separated from your family, alone, and the environment is oppressive. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. You don't feel the same, but it's still the same. And that may help you someday to make a success out of what otherwise would be a disaster. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. When you get pressed down that much, you don't have many prayers left. All your Anglican prayers flee back into the prayer book. And you pray out of your viscera, oh God, do something for this guy, or I'm a goner. I'm a gone goose. I mean, you don't have any prayers left. And you're lucky if you can get that much out. But God is not all that impressed with flowery speech. He heard my voice out of his temple. You didn't see anything, but God heard. Brother, sister, he hears us every time we pray. We may not get instant deliverance. Things may get worse instead of better from our point of view, but I want you to know that God hears. We have access into the Holy of Holies through the precious blood of Jesus. And when we pray, God hears us. Praise His name. And He's faithful, and He will do what He said. Then the earth shook. My cry for help before Him came into His ears. He heard, that great Almighty God. It registered somewhere in that great Godhead brain and knowledge and spirit. It registered. And he heard that little chirp. Brother, sister, if he knows the sparrow that falls, he surely knows about you and me. Praise the Lord. If he hears the little sparrow when it falls from the branch, he surely hears you and me that he purchased with his own blood. So if you're here tonight and you hear, think that God hasn't heard your prayer, forget it. He's heard your prayer. It's registered. It's registered in his personality. Praise his name. Then the earth shook and quaked. Well, I don't think that's what David prayed for. David wasn't asking that the earth would shake or quake. He was asking for deliverance from his enemies. But you see, God has a method of going about answering your prayers. You may pray to God for deliverance from some circumstance, but what God sees is that your life needs to be shaken. And He will shake it. And you say, well, it's getting worse instead of better. No, He heard your prayer. And He's shaking your earth because it needs to be shaken. He doesn't always do that. But you can rest assured that when earth needs to be shaken and you pray, God will shake it. The point is, He answers your prayer, but He doesn't always stick the answer in your face. Sometimes He sets in motion the machinery. You may pray to be like Jesus. You're not going to wake up the next day in a white robe, you know, doing everything perfectly. But God heard that prayer. And He sets in motion the machinery that one day, maybe 40 years later, will begin to bring you into the image of Jesus. You may become foul-mouthed after that. I didn't know I was so profane, but God did, and He shook your earth. Because it was necessary. Someone starts out to build a house, they don't deliver the thing the next day. They go about digging in the ground, which is the opposite way from which you're trying to go. God sets up the machinery, and He always hears us. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. God hears us. There's no problem that God hasn't heard us. The problem is, it's not getting answered the way we thought it should be. We pray for joy, and God sends us grief. Why? Because the grief in the long run will bring the joy that we are seeking. And so we must let God interpret His own prophecies to us, our personal words. Some of the greatest mistakes I think can be made in the Christian life is God gives you a personal word and you interpret it. Let God interpret it. It may be altogether different. God said something to you and it brought a picture in your mind. It wasn't the picture that God had in mind at all. It's very important to let God interpret personal prophecy because it may be altogether different from what you picture when it comes to pass. I think God will do this for you, though, is when He gives you a word of prophecy, say, Lord, tell me when it comes to pass. Because sometimes, and God will, but it's very surprising at the way the Lord has of concealing His meaning. And He does that. I'm sure people reading the Old Testament would never figure out that God was going to be born in a manger. They pictured another Caesar coming from heaven. But when He came, it was so different. So different. God must interpret His own prophecies. And God must interpret circumstances. So when we pray, when the warrior prays, we must not bind God to the letter of our prayer. We must say, Lord, number one, I want Your will. Number two, this is what I want, literally and precisely, Lord, this is what I want. But I'm giving it to You to answer in the way You know what my heart is crying. I don't. I'm couching it in these particulars. But You know what I really want. Lord, hear my prayer. Don't get too complex about it. If you want something, tell the Lord what you want. He likes plain talk. But always keep your heart open and realize that when you pray, God shakes the earth. He tests situations and everything. And you may come to find that that wasn't what you wanted at all. But God knew what you wanted. You may be praying for joy without realizing it. And God's going to ask you a prayer for joy, but you thought that it meant a certain job. You thought that it meant, doing such and such a thing, getting such and such an accomplishment. But God knew that would never bring joy. So you pray, you have assurance God answered the thing, flop. Well, God read your heart. What you were praying for was joy. You weren't praying for more problems. And so God must interpret even your own prayers. Praise the Lord. I've heard people say, if you pray, thy will be done, you'll never get your prayers answered. That's turkey dust. That's all it is. Turkey dust. Blowing around. My father-in-law used to say that turkey dust used to blow from Turlock all the way up. Where was it? Into the state of Washington. Or was it down the other way? Which was it? Do you remember? Don't you remember a story about Turlock and the turkey dust? Oh, boy, I do. But this stuff about saying if you say the Lord's will, you won't get an answer because you're not straining, I guess is the word. It's so much turkey dust. I don't know whether it's from Turlock or where it is, but it's so much turkey dust. We always ought to pray, thy will be done. And you can pray with all fervor and faith, and then sometimes God will give you a gift of faith, and you know the thing is going to come to pass. But it's always within the confines of His will. And when you get outside of that, you're just going through your number. The greatest prayer of all. And that's not a prayer of passivity or a laissez-faire attitude whatsoever. It's the finest prayer you can pray. God, thy will be done in this situation. I want this person healed, Lord. You know that. You know the need for healing that is here. Now, God, we're looking for Your will to be done in here. There's nothing wrong with that. So I say, well, if I say that, then God will think I'm double-minded. You're not double-minded. You're recognizing the fact that God gets good out of problems, and God may be doing something here that you don't See? So you're assenting to His sovereignty. It says, Paul says, in everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You don't try to force it or manipulate God by some formula. You talk to Him as a person, like you would to your dad. You don't try to hedge your dad in with some kind of verbal formulas on him. You say, Dad, you know, I want a BB gun for Christmas. You know, but Dad knows best. He may know better than to give you a BB gun for Christmas. But you don't go at it and figure, now, if I say it this way and put it this way and couch it this way, He's obligated to give it to me. And the same way is true of God. He's a person. He's not a formula that if you work it up correct, you get what you want. I don't want stuff that way myself. I'd rather not have it. Thank you very much. I want God, not some formula to use down here to get what I think I want, don't you? What we want is the Lord. And if we pray right, it brings us into a loving fellowship with God. But this other stuff that's going around today, people looking for power and ways to get their prayers answered, so much turkey dust, that's all it is. You ever been around chicken dust or anything like that? You know, that's not the most desirable thing to be breathing. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains, that is, those things, we don't realize it. But when we come to God in prayer, there are many things in our lives that are mountains. There are many things that we esteem very highly, and there are high points in our life. And God gets at those things, because He doesn't want any mountains except Zion. He doesn't want any mountain in your life except His presence. He doesn't want anything that you serve along with God. But He wants Himself alone to be exalted. So those mountains that you think are so great and so steady. Did you ever notice that? When you're following the Lord, just when you begin to think you really found something that really works, that's really secure, the Lord sees that thing and it makes Him jealous and He blows it in some way. You know, you always go to the same place to get your car fixed, you know, till you get that, it becomes a mountain. That's the only place to fix your car, you know. And God will work it around, or they change the management. Or something. Well, that happens in my life all the time. Has ever happened? It seems like the Lord doesn't want any mountains. He doesn't want anything there that you begin to think, well, I don't need to ask the Lord about this because Charlie over here has got the answer. And He shakes them. Just when you figure your van will work forever, the belt breaks. That's the way it is. That can be a mountain. Your van can be a mountain. So many things. Even your church can be a mountain. There's so many things that can be a mountain. And when we pray, and God sees, in order to get us to be the kind of person He wants, doing the kind of service that He wants, He gets at the mountains. Pretty soon we're left with nothing but God. The foundations were trembling and were shaken because He was angry. Now, this is something. We picture a nice puppy dog, placid God. Do you ever notice how that comes across in current preaching? I think it has something to do with humanism. Because in humanism, as I understand the teaching, you're never supposed to be angry. It's real cool to never be angry. Did you ever notice that? If there was a more vicious, vicious herd of serpents on the face of the earth, it's the modern generation of people that are trying to look cool. And all the time they're trying to look cool, and they talk nice things, and they never get ruffled, and it's all this. It is a bunch of rattlesnakes. I mean, they'd cut your throat without thinking twice. The whole humanistic herd is that way. And all their talk about love is just so much dung. Well, it is. And you read all this nice stuff, and everybody's trying to be nice. That veneer is about a 16th of an inch thick. And it won't take much more than a crash of a few banks around the country that you'll see the human tiger coming out and all these nice people with all the psychological niceties. They never raise their voice. Boy, they'll be clawing one another's eyes out in the streets. Because it's not for real. And that stuff has got into Christianity, and we have a nice democratic Santa Claus. We have a nice puppy dog in the heavens that's just panning, looking for somebody to lap. God was angry. Why was he angry? Because David was a righteous man and the enemies were harassing him, and it made God angry. Does God get angry? God gets angry. The Bible says so. How can God get angry when he's such a beautiful person? Don't you love the word beautiful? I used to like the word beautiful at one time, but no more. Everything is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The Bible says he has no beauty. Isaiah 53. And you know he doesn't. He's rough. He's tough. He's hard. He has a beauty, but it's not the kind of beauty the humanists are talking about. It's the beauty of holiness, and it's a beauty that you see with your spirit. And to the rest of your personality, it is the tolling of doom. So much for our beautiful Jesus. Wow. He's hard. What was it that St. Anthony had a wrestling bout with demons? And he complained to the Lord about it. And the Lord called him his friend. And he said, boy, the way you treat your friends. And Jesus said, well, a king, the cup that the king drinks out of must be refined in the fire. So much for St. Anthony's self-pity. Now, he's not easy. He's hard on our personality. I mean, sometimes it seems like the Lord has no mercy at all. And we get bounced around from, I'm telling you, from one hardship to another and one problem to another till our head is swimming. That's the Lord. What's he doing? He's shaking the mountains. He was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Now, this is some picture of God. Can you makes God look like a dragon? Smoke coming out of God's nose. Now, this is the times when you have to remember the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. They would say, well, that was a certain amount of anthropomorphism in those days and so on. No, it wasn't a certain amount of anthropomorphism in those days. It was what the Holy Spirit wanted to convey to us, that God, the Spirit, the Creator, was angry and smoke was coming out of his nose. And the Bible says that. I believe it and I preach it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As far as I'm concerned, smoke went up out of his nose. And what all that means, I don't know. But I kind of get the idea. You don't want to be on the business end of that smoke, I'll tell you that. It says, fire from his mouth devoured. It goes out. And you know, saints, it goes out and it touches our lives. And we don't like it. But it does us good. It burns away the self. It burns away the affinities, the antipathies, the human peccadilloes, the things that make us an earthen pot. It burns them away. It changes our disposition. And if we have integrity, and if there's any human characteristic important in salvation, it's integrity. And I think Jesus was referring to that when he talked the parable of the sower. And he was talking about the divine seed being planted in Adam. And he says, he that receives it in an honest and good heart. Now that's talking about an honest and good heart in Adam. You see, a human being can have integrity. And I've come to the conclusion that if you do not have integrity, you're not going to last. I'll tell you this, you will never last in the overcoming life if you do not have personal integrity. There is more lack of integrity in evangelical Christianity than there are jelly beans in a bowl. Everything goes. I mean, it is religious slime and slop. And integrity is nothing. What's important is the four steps of salvation. Balderdash. Between the two, God would pick integrity every time. You can't do a thing with a man or woman without integrity. Because what they're like, the plant that's planted in the ground, and as soon as it grows up, there's any problems, it falls away. Because it doesn't have integrity. It's not basically an honest person. And unless you're basically an honest person, you can't make it with the Lord. Because while he's going through this process of transformation, it hurts like 60. And if you're the kind of person that gives up and lies and tries to fudge your way around and wiggle around like Jacob to get out of your problems, you can't make it with the Lord. You can make it in religion. You can be a big preacher. And people are so used to the game, they sense your deviousness, but they had a good time, went home, so what's the difference? Watch 11 o'clock news. But Satan bides his time because he knows he's got that one when he wants them, because they don't have gut-level integrity. When they're pushed hard enough, they'll cave. When it hurts bad enough, they'll quit because it's superficial and because they never have known themselves or God. God asks your name, you ask God's name. Remember that with Jacob? What is your name? What is your name? Back and forth. I want to know who you are, and God wants to know who you are. He wants to know who you are. Man, quit the jive. Who are you anyway? And God burns on you until that comes out. And if you don't have integrity, you won't last. You'll cave. At the critical point, when it gets bad enough, you'll blame somebody and say it was the preacher, or it was this, or I believe in eternal security. Well, you find your reason and you'll split. You can't make it with the Lord. I'm convinced of that every day. Unless you have personal integrity, unless that Adamic nature in you will stay with it until he dies. He commits suicide, doesn't he? He lays down his own life. And unless he's got that kind of integrity, it's just like marriage. It's just like marriage. You make a vow, you may make it in the heat of a romantic passion, or however you make it, for whatever you make it. You made a vow. Well, you know, 10, 12, 15 years down the line, that's going to be tried, isn't it? That's going to be tested. See? If you don't have integrity, you're going to begin to scheme and plan. Say, how do I get out of this? God doesn't expect this and that. If you've got integrity, you stay with it because you are a person of integrity, and you set your hand to do it, and you do it because it's right. And the same thing is true with Jesus. You put your hand to that plow, and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not fit for it. You've got to have integrity. You've got to be a person that, once you make up your mind, it's all steel from then on. This is who you are and what you are, and this is where you're going, and that's it. Period. That's it. There, that's you. And then God says, now I know, yeah, this is me, Lord, here. Here I am. I'm the one coming after you right now. For real. I'm not somebody behind there shifting around doing my religious cutesies. You follow me? We're all brought to that place because every one of us is born a Jacob. Every one of us is born a conniver. And we either have to come to grips with that thing and say, God, get this rotten conniving out of me. Or we use it in our religion. And nobody knows the difference except God. He knows. There's nothing here. This is shifting sand. You can't build a thing here. That person is just seeking their own glory. God knows. And they may be the biggest religious blowhard in the church. Most prominent member of your church. No integrity. It won't go anywhere. And the fire of God hits a person without integrity. What do you got? After you burn it up, there's nothing left. There never was there anything there in the first place. It went poof. And all was left was a bad smell. That's a terrible thing to say about human beings, but c'est la vie. Coals were kindled by it. The fire of God is contagious. It elicits judgment. The judgment goes out, and wherever it falls, it elicits judgment. It's contagious. Pretty soon everything's on fire. Your whole environment's on fire. He bowed the heavens also. I want you to know that God is not subject to the heavens. Sometimes I think people treat God as though he were something that you can bind spiritually. You can bind your purposes spiritually. God cannot be bound to your purposes by any spiritual device, not fasting, not any faith formula, anything. When God decides to think about something, he ascends above the heavens. He's greater than the heavens. That's what it says in Psalms. He ascended above the heavens. He gets up above it. He charges his angels with folly, it says in the Bible. He knows. His angels are imperfect. His people are imperfect. And when God gets ready to move, brother, sister, he bows the heavens. He's not subject to laws, spiritual or any other thing. They're generated out from God, and he does what he will, and no one can hinder him. Praise his name. That's a real trap in religion. It's a real trap in our Christian religion, is the concept that God somehow is bound by our spiritual principles. God is not bound at all by our spiritual principles, or anything that we know, think, or do. Is he bound by them? He simply is not bound by them. He does as he will. That's the danger of religion, is getting a formula. I'm sure many of the churches of today feel that if the Lord were to come, he would owe them something. I think that's why when God pours out his Spirit in one church and not in the other, the second church says that's of the devil. Because they figure if it were God, he owed it to them. Don't we get into that frame of mind? How could God do anything without telling me, his pet? God can do anything he wants to. I had a vision one time. I guess it was a vision. I was half asleep. I don't think it was just my imagination. And I was walking in heavenly places, and I was standing on the edge of a crowd, and nobody knew I was there. Boy, that was very humbling. I was just standing there at the back of the crowd, and I remember thinking to myself, well, somebody come along and tell me pretty soon what to do. But that's good for our soul. I remember one time seeing a big angel at a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and the thing, when I should have been totally knocked out at the sight of this vision, if the thing that concerned me was the angel didn't know me and I knew it. I mean, he didn't even know me. Me! Boy, that was disheartening. But I got a feeling for the objectivity and the impartiality of the heavenlies. God is not something that's bound by the charismatic move or the Lutheran or the Catholic or anything else. He's above all of this stuff. And he holds the stars in his hand. When he gets ready to move, he bows the heavens. He says, let's see what we're going to do here. And if he bypasses your church, tough beans. You don't have any corner on the market. But we think we do sometimes. We think we got a real spiritual hold on God. Poor God. Thick darkness under his feet. We don't like that either. We like to be able to see. And the devil's deserted since I've been converted. That's right. The belief is, as soon as you do God's will, everything becomes transparent. The truth is, as soon as you do God's will, everything becomes opaque. And you don't know where you are. I mean, it becomes opaque. And you can stagger around for years wishing you could get some kind of leading from the Lord. And you have to be content with faith. God, I've committed my way to you. Surely, Lord, you're helping me. The Bible says you will direct my paths. But to see, to make any sense, no way. That's because he's coming down for your case, and the thick darkness is under his feet, and the thick darkness came on you because you prayed. That's what happened to David. All right. He rode upon a cherub. Oh, that's, again, I don't know whether God uses the cherubs like, the cherubim like horses, or what he does. But the Bible says he rode on a cherub. They must be mighty beings. Satan, that caused all this problem, is only a cherub. That's all he is. He's just one cherub. Satan. Look at the might and power of that fallen being. Well, God rides on him. He rides on the cherub with such speed. And we think, well, God, you're never going to get here. He gets here in the nick of time. I mean in the nick of time. Did you ever notice that? I mean in the razor edge nick of time, just at the last moment. Well, he came riding on a cherub, and they're pretty fast. They don't break fan belts. They don't break alternator belts. He moves and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind because David prayed. God came from heaven. He made darkness his hiding place. He doesn't let his enemies know what he is doing. He keeps himself inscrutable. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. Does that sound like the charismatic God to you? Oh, Lord, I've got faith. I believe for $1,000. Thank you all. Some differences. You just believe, give your money, double your tithe. You, God, will pour out his blessing on you. Jesus loves you. Put it in the offering. That's the charismatic God. That's not the God of Psalms 18. That's darkness. Thick darkness. Coals of fire. Overflowing waters. Different God. With a warrior's prayer. His canopy. He covered himself. He hid in the darkness. Thick clouds of the sky. And the brightness. He's in brightness. But he conceals with thick clouds. Hailstones. The Bible has a lot to say about hailstones. Job says he reserves them for the day of battle. You'll find in the book of Joshua that in one battle, God rained down hailstones to help the Hebrew warriors. There were more killed with the hailstones than there were by the Israeli warriors. He uses hailstones that way. And coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. And the Most High uttered His voice. And all that David asked was, save me from my enemies. But the scenario must go like this. This is the way God does, because it's a spiritual battle. There has to be a thundering in the heavens. There has to be movement. You can't touch a strong man's house until you do what? Bind the strong man. The church today is getting into politics. I think it's a great mistake. I think it's one of the greatest mistakes. I think it's going to bring persecution on the church. I think it's going to bring persecution on the church. Brother, sister, our power is not in the ballot box. Whatever we do as American citizens, fine. Not discussing that at all. But the power of the Christian warrior is not in the ballot box. The power of the Christian warrior is where? It's in the heavens. It's in the heavens. When we pray and ask God and we cry out to God and say, oh God, do something about the abortion, God hears us. When we say, oh God, do something about the drugs, God hears us. It registers with Him. It's not in vain. We say, but it gets worse. Because God's shaking the earth. He's shaking the mountains. You don't know how God is going to answer the prayer. What you're praying for is the kingdom of God on earth. And God may say, all right, here's a man praying for righteousness. Let's answer that prayer. Let's make him the expression of the Lord Jesus. Immediately trouble comes into your life. Why? To perfect you so that in that day you can come in mighty power and bring vengeance on the enemies of the Lord. He hears you. Every time you pray, it thunders in the heavens. Oh God, do something about child molestation. Oh God, do something about pornography. Oh God, do something about the great God of mammon. God hears every one of those prayers. They register in God. He is not impotent. He is all powerful. He thunders in the heaven. We don't hear it, but they hear it in the spiritual realm. Brother, sister, when a godly man or woman prays, heaven thunders. See? We can go and we can do all our number at the ballot box and all of that. That is fine. But that's not where the action is. I mean, if we were able to kill every person that aborted their child, there would be 10 million more demons spring up in some other area. You can't get at sin by killing people or by imprisoning people or by chaining people or forbidding them or legalizing. You can't get at people. You can't get at the devil that way. Isn't that right? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. God wants people who pray. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows. and scattered them. He comes against your enemies. Sooner or later, in lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water. Then God got down to the sources of life. And you saw. Have you ever been really delivered from oppression or anxiety? It seems that things come into your personality that are so weakening. And brother and sister, you can listen to all the cassettes you want them. You can buy a cassette case that will hold 300 cassettes. You can listen to every one of them on oppression. And you still, or on anxiety. I know, I've suffered from anxiety for about a year, 2 years, I don't know how long it was. It was a terrible thing. And I cried unto God. I cried unto God. Audrey bore with it as well as she could. It's the kind of thing that you cannot see in another person. If they bust their leg, you can see that. But you can't see anxiety. You can't see spiritual oppression. I remember one night waking up about 4 in the morning. Man, I went to bed scared. I woke up scared. I could virtually see Satan. I thought, I'll never live. I've seen Satan. Surely God's going to take my life. I've seen the devil. I was so oppressed, I remember one time laying flat on the floor on my stomach, trying to get up by holding on to the bedclothes, trying to pull myself. There wasn't a thing physically wrong with it. It was oppression. You know, you look at the wall and you see faces in the wall. I went to the psychiatrist. He said, it's graduate anxiety. Well, that's a big help. And I got some tranquilizers. All they did was mess up my nervous system. They didn't do a thing for me. Man, I go to try to take a nap, and all of a sudden I'd be like this. I'm just stiff, couldn't move. Oh, God, that was an experience. That was an experience. And I was blaming myself for all kinds of things and trying to think and reading Jesse Penn Lewis and trying to get victory over the thing and trying to survive. Man, I can remember that. And one night, in the middle of the night, oh, it must have been after midnight, because, see, when Satan attacks you in anxiety or these terrible things, it's at your weakest point, which is about 2 o'clock in the morning. He loves to move in on you, wake you up, worry about your bills or some dreadful thing, and when the morning comes, there's no sweat, you've got the answer. But that 2 o'clock in the morning thing can really terrorize you. And then you're afraid of you won't go to sleep again, so consequently you don't, because you're so afraid of not going to sleep that you can't sleep. And that which you fear comes upon you. It happens to people that are serving the Lord. One night, about 2:30, I had a scripture I always used. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abides forever. And I would say this over and over and over. Now, this went on for many months. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. They which trust in the Lord shall be over and over, just trying to keep my sanity, you know, just trying to survive. Hopefully I would doze off, had my somnolence, you know. Hopefully I would doze off and not do it all the rest of the night. And I felt myself falling. I just felt myself falling. And I was falling and I was saying this verse. And all of a sudden, I felt like I had come down and settled down on a rock. And I said, I'm healed. Praise the Lord. And I just turned over and went to sleep. I knew it. Well, it took me about, I guess, a year before that fully was out of my personality. Now I have a hard time staying awake. Now I can nap. I can lay down on the aisle and nap. I'm not kidding you. It's no problem. But when the Lord heals you, He heals you. But I can remember it. And brother, sister, you can't put that on. You can't say, I've got faith and all this. After you've done all that, you're still like this. It's like Job says, when night comes, you don't want it to come. When the morning comes, you don't want it to come. The birds don't sing. Everything is gloomy. I had a first-class case of anxiety, I'm going to tell you. Real nice clinical case. That psychiatrist can't do much. Tell you, well, they do what they can. I think many times they're helpful. It didn't help me a great deal. Jesse Penn Lewis helped some. But boy, that night, I remember it to this day. And that's been 20 years ago, I guess. Maybe more. I hit that rock. I knew I was healed. I knew there wasn't a demon in hell that could hurt me. A Satan couldn't hurt me. If the world fell on me, it couldn't hurt me. Prior to that time, I had been really afraid, had a tremendous fear that they would carry me out of the house a screaming maniac, and I was worried about the neighbors. You know the crazy things that go through your mind? But my mother had been institutionalized. She had been very afraid. She had one time visited what they call a snake pit. You know, it was a mental institution in New England State, almost to name it. And anyway, she was terrified of losing her mind, and she did. That was your fear comes on you. And I thought, well, you know, I'm my mother's son. They're going to carry me out of here. And I was planning in my mind what it's going to be like in an institution, because I'd visited my mother. I knew what they were like. I knew what to expect. And I came to terms with that. And I said, all right, Lord, that's fine. If they carry out of me, the neighbors have got a problem. That's their problem. I'm going to praise the Lord in Agnew's. I was up in Agnew's territory. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to sit there in my institutional uniform, and I'm going to praise the Lord. I was sure I was losing my marbles. I was sure of that. And in the middle of this, I'm working on a doctoral thesis. While this is going on, I'm working on a doctoral thesis. That thing, at 2:30 in the morning, I was not afraid. Praise the Lord. I didn't care what happened. I knew that God had touched me. Praise the Lord. The channels of waters. See, God got down and He showed me His power and His strength, and that I was in it and on it. Now, He had to do it. I knew it mentally, but God made it true experientially. Amen? You know, saints, dark days are coming. I'd be a liar if I told you differently. Days of pressure are coming. And we're going to have to know our God. We're going to have to know not the popular, have it your own way God, but the God who is with His warriors. That He is a rock. He is a high tower. He will deliver us. When in that day, men's hearts are going to, they're going to be having heart failure. And I believe Christians are going to be having heart failure in the days to come. Just remember the 18th Psalm. Turn to it and say, God, You brought David through. You hear me when I pray. And God will save you if He doesn't save anybody else in the neighborhood. God will save you if you don't quit. If you've got integrity. If you call on the Lord. Don't disbelieve His word. He'll come through for you. Lord, I thank You. I thank You, Jesus. Lord, You've healed us so many times. Lord, I've talked about just the healing from anxiety. And I'm sure here, Lord, many here have been healed. Maybe it's not as dramatically as that, or maybe even more dramatically. But Lord, we know Your healing power is real. We know that after we've got it all analyzed and figured out and how it works and diagnosed and everything else, Lord, You come and You uncover the channels of waters. And only You can do that, Lord. Only You can do that. And then the healing comes. Oh, Karabaka Handalabahashilia. Surely, Lord, Thou art a God that hideth Thyself, O God of Israel. And yet Thou dost come forth for healing. Lord, in Thy time, not ours, but in Thine, O Lord, when we pray, then You do begin to work. Then You do begin to come against our enemies. And Lord, we know that day will come when the foundations will be uncovered, the channels will be revealed, and we will know our God in a more wonderful way than before. We will say, the Lord healed me. The Lord healed me. I know the Lord healed me. He reached out His hand. He, Jesus, the one with the feet of bronze, the Son of God, He came. He stretched out His hand, His nail-pierced hand, and the virtue of God flowed into my personality, and I was made every whit whole. Oh, Lord, so real is Your healing virtue. We pray if there's any here tonight, Lord, that are sick mentally, emotionally, physically, Lord, we pray that their healing will occur tonight or very soon, Lord. They will be going about their business, trusting in you, and all of a sudden the channels of waters will be revealed, and they will feel the healing water. The healing water replace the waters of death. It will take its place. They'll have a transfusion of divine life and be a new person, renewed, renewed. Oh God, thy saints wait for so long, and then you come and you touch us, and then the birds sing, and our enemies flee, and we're made anew to start over again, start off again, but now with a new knowledge of God. Let it be true for each member in this building, Lord. Each person, Lord, especially any who are ill among us, we pray thy mighty healing will come, Lord, and touch them in the inward parts, Lord, and there'll be complete healing. Oh, we love you, Lord, that we may glorify the name of Jesus, and that we may glorify your name and rejoice and say that God is my healer.